Would you open up in your Bible to Psalm 93?
We're going to have communion in just a little while, as we do once a month on a Sunday morning. And I'm looking forward to that. We'll worship the Lord. We'll have communion. But before we do that, we're going to look at Psalm 93. We've been in the book of Psalms this summer. We're learning how to bring our heart, our life to God in faith through prayer and praise. It's so great. It's so meaningful. Psalm 93 is fantastic. You need to know it. You need to know about this psalm. The word sovereign, it means a supreme ruler or king. If you take that word as a noun, it's sovereign is a supreme ruler or king. If you take that word as an adjective, it means possessing supreme or ultimate power. Sovereign. Psalm 93 is a psalm of the sovereign majesty and power of God. And it's a psalm that has to be in the book, has to be in the scriptures. And the reason why is because none of our prayers and none of our praise and none of our faith makes any sense until we see and acknowledge the reality of God's majestic sovereign power. The Lord is on His throne. The Lord is in control. It's a message that we need to hear. Our prayers, our praise, our faith can only be as deep as our view of God. And so Psalm 93 calls us to renew our vision of God. I love that. Psalm 93 is written for people who feel the chaos and the confusion of our world and our lives. That's the middle part. Let's read Psalm 93. Get a feel for this psalm. It's only 5 verses long. It says, "The Lord reigns." Would you pause right there and would you all just say with me, "The Lord reigns." Let's say it again. "The Lord reigns." It's a declaration. It's a proclamation. The Lord reigns. It's not really so much a prayer in the beginning. There are parts of the psalm that are a prayer. We find a pattern in the psalms. Often reflection on the truth of God is followed by a response of prayer or praise. And so we find in Psalm 93 this pattern. It starts with a declaration. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and He is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. It is a declaration of the sovereign majesty and power of God. But it's written for people who feel the chaos and the confusion of our world and of our lives. And so it goes on in verse 3. "The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves, but mightier than the thunder of the great waters, and mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord." The middle of the psalm of sovereignty, is about chaos. It's about confusion. The middle of the psalm is about how we often feel as we experience life coming at us and we look around at the world that we live in. In the Bible, the surging waves of the ocean are symbols of the chaos and confusion of our world. The ancient Israelites were fairly terrified of the ocean, and rightfully so. To be out on the ocean in a small wooden vessel is an act of insanity, and at least an act of great bravery or danger or something. Sometimes when I'm channel surfing, which I do very rarely, I go by the Discovery Channel, and they have that show on. It seems like it's on all the time, The Deadliest Catch. You know that one? There's got to be some people out here that love The Deadliest Catch. Every time I go by that, I go, "Oh, there's that show." And Marina's like, "Will you please turn it? I'm not interested in this." Oh, no. I've got to see, because These boats are out in the Arctic Sea out off Alaska, and they're just pounding, and the waves are just smashing them, and people are being washed overboard, and they're rescuing them. And it's just unbelievable drama out there. And having spent some time on the ocean as a young guy in some storms, it just takes me back to the terror of being on the ocean and the power of the surging waves and the ocean. In the Bible, all of this is symbolic of the chaos and the confusion of our world. And the surging waves are symbolic, especially of the nations of our world that are in chaos and rebellion against God. So I want you to think about this for a minute. Now, Psalm 93 is a big picture psalm. Okay, very big picture. It's vast in scope. It does relate to our individual chaotic experience, but it goes beyond that. It takes a look at the whole scope of the world around us as well. The surging waves of the ocean in the Bible represent most often the nations themselves that are raging and chaotic. Take a look at the book of Isaiah in chapter 17 in verse 12. Isaiah 17:12. It says, "Oh, the raging of many nations. They rage like the raging sea. Oh, the uproar of the people. They roar like the roaring of great waters." It's a picture of people, just thousands and thousands of people rising up in confusion, in warfare. It's like the foaming up of the sea, the Bible says. That image is carried throughout Scripture right to the end of time. So if we were to turn to the book of Revelation, which you can do if you'd like to follow along, and take a look at Revelation in chapter 13 in verse 1. I like to hear that. Don't you love to hear the turning of the pages? That's beautiful. I love that. People have brought their Bibles and they're using them. I love that. Revelation 13, 1, "And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, and he had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name." Book of Revelation is intense. The dragon's on the shore. The beast rises out of the sea. This can't be good. This is ominous. And it's out of the sea that he comes. And the sea is the picture of the raging world that is in rebellion against God and out of control and in chaos. And if you go to Revelation 17, as long as you're in the neighborhood, Revelation 17 and in verse 15, "Then the angel said to me, 'The waters that you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages.'" So again, there's this theme of waters, of oceans, of surging, raging, foaming seas. It's all negative, it seems. The prostitute, the beast, the dragon, the nations, the people rebelling against God. It's chaos. And speaking of chaos, yesterday on the news, there was a news item that disturbed me a little bit. And what it is that we're getting ready to sell $20 billion worth of arms to Saudi Arabia. Did you hear about this one yesterday? Now, usually I don't comment too much on stuff like this, but today you're going to get a mild dose. $20 billion worth of arms. We are going to sell sophisticated arms to Saudi Arabia. Now, first of all, the idea of arming the world doesn't make me happy. Okay, now I get it. There's all kinds of, you know, theories about how it all works. But just on the face of it, arming the world doesn't make me happy. And $20 billion worth of arms to Saudi Arabia, I get it. It's all because of we're trying to keep a balance of power. And so Iran, because you've got basically a complete insane person in charge of the place and they're developing nukes, right? So you know, and they're the Shia, and the Sunni are in Saudi Arabia. So we got to arm the Sunnis so that when the Shia are rising up, they can duke it out, and then it'll be the equilibrium of power. So 20 billion goes. But the one problem is that Israel is there, and Saudi Arabia, the Sunnis, are the enemies of Israel. So Israel there, who is our ally, feels bad. Like, you're doing what? You're giving $20 billion to Saudi Arabia? Well, that can't be good. And so we have an easy solution to this. $30 billion to Israel. Right? So here we're going to arm Saudi Arabia with $20 billion, but we just want to make sure that everybody gets a fair shake. So we're $30 billion in new weaponry is going to go to Israel. All right? Now, that to me is sort of scary. It's sort of chaotic. It's just strange. We live in a weird world. We had a presentation here. Some of you will remember that you may have come, and it was about our proposed tour to Israel, which we've postponed. And we didn't have enough sign-ups, so we postponed it for a period of time. But we had our guide come, who is an expert in Israel. He's got multiple degrees, just an amazing historian, and just knows everything about everything. So he was going to come and tell us a little bit about the tour and whatnot. And I said, hey, you're kind of an expert. Could you tell us a little bit about the tour and then tell us a little bit about what's going on in Israel right now? And because at that time it was right after the whole skirmish in Lebanon and that whole deal. It was more than a skirmish. And so he said, oh, I can do that. He said, actually, I've just written a book about that. And so the guy got up here. I don't know if you remember. But the guy, he did the thing about the tour. He said, it's going to be great. You need to come. Now, Pastor Guy's asked me to talk a little bit about the state of Israel right now, and he gets his chart out, and he shows Israel like a dot on the map and the whole Arab world surrounding it. And then he goes in concentric circles for an hour and talks about how 1 billion Muslims want to destroy the nation of Israel. And it just got super intense. His eyes were popping out of his head. This guy, he's in the Israeli Defense Forces, and he lives there. He goes, we are surrounded. Totally safe, though, to come. There goes our trip, you know, I'm like, oh gosh, totally safe to come, no problem with that. But we're surrounded, and these people are coming after us, and there's a crazy guy with nukes, and we've got nukes too. And then he says, you know, we've got nukes. Do you think we're going to let him nuke us first? He said, you know what he said, how he ended his presentation? He said, this isn't going to end well. That's what he said, seriously. And then we put sign-ups out in the lobby. He says, this isn't going to end well. I'm going on. Speaking of chaos, nations rising up, I am extremely grieved by what's going on in our world. If you're paying attention, you will be grieved as well. And speaking of chaos, there's a man named Victor Boot. He's a Russian. There's a book that's just been written about him called Merchant of Death. Now, in the aftermath of the Soviet Empire falling, right, when the communist government fell, things opened up over there. There was sort of the dismantling of the Soviet military machine. A lot of weapons, huge amount of weapons, a lot of transport planes. Well, there's a guy, and so the Russian mafia rises up and all the entrepreneurial spirits over in Russia. And Russia's an interesting place if you ever go there. I mean, you get the vibe of the way that people think about things over there. And so this guy, Victor Boot, says, I got a great idea. I'll buy all these arms from the government and transport planes, and then I'll become an arms dealer. So Victor Boot is he runs the largest arms dealing operation in the world today. It's a multi-billion dollar operation. And what Victor Boot, you wonder, how do all these people get their weapons? How do all these insurgents and all these people, it seems like there's weapons everywhere. Victor Boot sells them to these people. But Victor Boot, because he has absolutely no ethical standard for anything that he does, he actually arms governments of third world countries. He sells arms to them, and then he sells arms to the insurgents who are trying to overthrow the government. He arms both sides. So in the armed conflicts that are happening around the world, Victor Boot is the number one arms supplier to all sides of all confrontations. He flies them in on old Russian transport planes. Most of them are Russian military weapons from the Cold War era or thereafter. And he arms both sides. And then, this is where it gets really, really bizarre. Then, after the war, he contracts with relief organizations, and he flies in the relief workers, and he charges them to fly them in because he's the only guy that can get in there. He knows how to get in. He's got the plane. He's got the transport. So he arms the parties, lets everybody duke it out. The population is decimated. The nations are decimated. The people are decimated. They need relief. He flies in the relief workers. Does that sound weird to you? Okay, that's the world that we live in. Okay, we're out here and we just, it's so easy for us to ignore what's going on in our world. It's an illusion. The world that we live in is a world of chaos. It is a world of armed conflict. It is a world of suffering. It is a world of greed. It is a world of nation rising up against nation. We live in a precarious world. And we need to recognize that, and then we need to go to the book of Psalms, and we need to go to the Psalms of Sovereignty, and we need to remember that God is in control. God is seated upon his throne, and he is infinitely above the chaos of this world. You know, the ancient Israelites, they felt it. They felt it. They always felt threatened. Israel was in this geographic place where the armies of nations would go through them like a freeway. The Egyptians would go north. The Assyrians would come south. They couldn't go through the desert, so they'd go around. They'd go down through Israel and just wipe everything out. These people knew what it was to live in a dangerous, chaotic world. And God says, you need to understand something, that I am the sovereign, majestic, powerful Lord, and I am seated on my throne above all these things. And so Psalm 93 tells us the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The psalm tells us that the place to start is by reflecting on the majesty and the power of the created world. That's where we start. How do you get your view of God? How do we get from just an abstraction, well, God is out there somewhere, to some sense of the majesty and the power of our God? You start with the created world. It always goes there. The world is fixed. It cannot be moved. Look around at this creation. The ancient Israelite looked up to the heavens and said, that's amazing. This world is huge. It's gigantic, and God made it all. We always start with God in his sovereign power in creation to get just a peek, just a glimpse into the nature and the reality of who our God really is. The ancient Israelite looked up and saw the starry heavens. They were amazed. How much more so are we? I'm always fascinated by the size and scope of things. Light travels 186,000 miles per second. That means that a little beam of light speeds around the earth 7.5 times in 1 second. 1 second, just like that. And light has traveled 7.5 times. It can go around the earth. Not that it travels in circles, but if it did, it goes 7.5 times. That's pretty darn fast. If you take that beam of light and you send it on its course, traveling at that exact rate of speed, and you let it go for an entire year, that's one light year. 186,000 miles per second, traveling that fast for a year, that's one light year. Our Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years across. It's just a way for us to just get some concept of what's going on in the created order. Send that beam of light, let it travel now for 100,000 years at that same speed. You'll just get from one end of our galaxy to another. But how big is our created world? If you take our Milky Way galaxy and you shrink it down to the size of a DVD and you lay it right here on the floor, the next galaxy in proximity to us, you have to go 40 miles away. Put down another DVD representing the size of a galaxy in Salem somewhere. And between that is just empty space. And that little DVD is 100,000 light years across. Next one, 40 miles away. Then go 40 miles, put another one. 40 miles, put another one. 40 miles, put another one. Until you just keep going to the edge of the visible universe, somewhere down at the border of Mexico. But it's not just one way, it's the other way too. And in all directions. That's the size of our created world. And the Bible says that God sits enthroned above it all. The Bible says that God spans the universe with the span of His hand. We look at the created order of our world only for sake of comparison to get some concept of the magnitude of the majesty and power of our God. If you start with this premise that we have a sovereign God who's the creator of all things, it will change your view of life. It will change your view of the world. It's amazing. And that's where the Bible wants us to start. Here's an interesting phrase. It tells us in verse 1, the world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. And yet, we think, oh, now hang on. Hang on, I found an error in the Bible. Because we know that the world is moving. It cannot be moved. But wait, it is moving. I mean, if there's anything we know that the world is moving. We know that the whole galaxy is moving. We know that the whole universe is moving. Everything is in motion. Einstein and the whole traveling through time and the warping of time and space and gravity and all this mind-boggling stuff. The whole thing is moving. Oh, but this is only given to us for a point of reference. The earth cannot be moved by you. And it can't be moved by me. And it can't be moved by any king. It can't be moved by any nation. The Bible itself tells us that the world will be moved. The Bible tells us that the world will be folded up like an old ripped T-shirt. Psalm 102. As long as you're in the neighborhood, go to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. I love this psalm. And in verse 25 through 28. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. It's just a point of view. It's just a point of reference. The earth that to us seems so solid, so immovable. And I know on a scientific basis, we could say, well, yes, we know that the earth is moving through space and everything is all random, you know, and all this science. But you know what? Just from ground level, it just feels pretty solid. You know, it's just amazing. But from God's viewpoint, it's just like a garment that could just be folded up, put away, and it will be. But God will remain the same. Psalm 102, these verses I just read in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 are applied directly to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Our eternal, majestic Lord and Savior, King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Hebrews in chapter 12 tells us that God will shake the heavens and the earth. And only that which cannot be shaken will remain. We just have to read it. It's too good to pass up. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12:25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicate a removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Only that which cannot be shaken. And that's God Himself, the throne of our majestic, sovereign God. All of this is the counterpoint to chaos. It's the counterpoint to the evening news. It's the counterpoint to when you turn on the news and it's the prophecy of doom.
$20 billion of arms sale to Saudi Arabia. $30 billion to Israel. The president of Iran is insane and he's got a nuke. They didn't say that on the news, but I kind of feel that way. You're listening to this, you're going, oh my gosh. Victor Boot is arming the world, both sides, and then flying in the volunteers afterwards and charging them. What?
It's the antidote. It's the counterpoint. You say, well, where do I go from here? What do I do? The Bible says, look up and pronounce this. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. He is armed in strength. The earth is fixed. There's a creation. I look at it and I go, look at this. God is even beyond that. His throne is eternal. He will be seated on that throne forever. God's in charge. And He can do whatever He chooses. It's the counterpoint to chaos. And I love that. It's the counterpoint to Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, and Sam Harris, the prophets of chaos. Richard Dawkins wrote a book called The God Delusion. And in it, he wants us to look at the created order and come to the conclusion that there is no God. But I look at the created order and I come to the conclusion that God is sovereign. That He made it all and He stands above it all. Richard Dawkins has a campaign, and his campaign is the Come Out campaign, and it's to come out for atheism. Very exciting. Groundbreaking stuff. You can order a t-shirt that has a great red A on it. Big A, like the Scarlet Letter. Only it means atheist. And you can come out and proudly wear your atheist t-shirt and take a stand for chaos. I'm telling you, the nations rage. The people imagine a vain thing. Psalm 2. It is a rebellion against God, a rebellion against His reality, a rebellion against His truth, against His heart, against His ways. And the whole world is caught up in it. Richard Dawkins is just one tiny expression of it. The whole world is caught up in it. But the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. You go back to the Scriptures. Let it soak in to your heart and to your mind. Psalm 93 reminds us that in the midst of the chaos, God actually has a purpose and a plan. Take a look at verses 4 and 5 now in Psalm 93. This is beautiful. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. And that's good news. But now it turns a corner in verse 5. Your statutes stand firm. Isn't this interesting? Now, in my Bible, the way that this is laid out, this in the NIV, this Psalm 93, verses 1 through 4 are sort of together, and there's a little gap. It's sort of like verse 5 is set off by itself a little bit. And it says, your statutes stand firm, holiness adorns your house for endless days. And I like that because it indicates we've turned a corner here. We've gone from these massive themes of creation, the raging waters, the sovereignty of God, the eternity of God, the power of God, the throne of God, to the Word of God. The Word of God. The Psalm takes us to the Word of God and to the worship of God. Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord. The house of God is the place of worship. The Psalm takes us to the Word of God and to the worship of God. That's where it all leads. You need to know something. God, who is sovereign and powerful and in control, He has a plan. He has a purpose, and He's expressed that purpose in His Word. And that's good news. That's good news for us. God is at work in this world. His purpose will not be thwarted. We can know His purpose. We read the Scripture. His purpose had to do with the nation Israel. God had a plan for them and He brought it to pass. He brought them out of Egypt and into the promised land. He planted them there. He had a plan for them that through Israel the Messiah would come, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He brought it to pass. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, born in Israel, born a Jew, in fulfillment of the prophecy, of the statutes, of the decrees, of the Word of God. God has a purpose and a plan. It involves Israel. It involves Jesus Christ, the Savior, and it involves you. It involves you. God will do whatever He pleases. That's in the Psalms too. Psalm 135 and 115. I like it. God will do whatever He darn well pleases. And you know what He pleases? He pleases to take a people unto Himself. He pleases through that people to bring a Savior, Jesus Christ. He pleases to send His Son to a cross on our behalf to die for our sins. He pleases that on the third day that Christ would be raised up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He pleases to bring to you and I the gospel of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, that we can be right with our Maker and our Creator. That's what He pleases to do. And God has done what He has pleased, and that's what He's pleased to do. And nothing can stop it. Nothing can thwart it. Isn't that amazing? I mean, when you read the history of Israel, it's amazing. It's amazing these people ever survived. How did that happen? God said it, it happened. Jesus Christ came into the world, and the rulers of this world said, "Now we'll kill Him." God says, "Well, my word says He's the Savior. I'll raise Him up from the dead and make Him King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You can't thwart my word." There's a pattern here. God, the Creator, the fallen world, the raging waters, the Word of God's promise, and His plan being fulfilled. That's just the way that it is. I have to go to Psalm 33. Please. Psalm 33. Oh, I wanted to do Psalm 33. There's so many psalms and we can't do them all. My heart is broken. Psalm 33. Verses 6 through 11. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars and puts the deep into storehouses. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, and the purposes of His heart through all generations. You see how these themes are interwoven? The Word of God, He spoke the world into existence. The creation, He's the Lord of all of it. But He also has His Word of promise. And His promise will be fulfilled, and no one can thwart it. All the raging waters and cast, Victor Boot, none of it. No one can thwart it. That's the promise of our God. Psalm 93 is the psalm of the sovereign majesty of God. There are many such psalms in the Bible. We need them. Because our prayers and our praise can never be any deeper or stronger than our view of God. We must see and acknowledge His sovereignty and His good plan. We do that when we worship the Lord together. And so, at the end, it speaks of the beauty of God's house. Psalm 93:5. Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. The house of the Lord. The house, the place of worship. The people of God, the house of God. It's not a building, it's a people. He dwells in His people. That's where the psalm ends. It ends with us. It ends with you and me. Worshiping the Lord. Trusting Him. Thanking Him for His plan in Jesus Christ. Having communion. Loving God. Honoring Him for His plan. Just being caught up in it. Beautiful. Now as we do this, our faith rises and we put things in perspective. You got to put it in perspective, folks. Sometimes life just seems chaotic. It seemed kind of chaotic around River West for the last couple months. I admit that. And life gets that way sometimes. And we have to look up. The Scripture just says, just keep looking up. God's on His throne. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to have communion. We're going to acknowledge God on His throne. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, You're amazing. Your Word is rich. Your promise is true. And Lord, You speak truth about our world, the chaos, the confusion, the pride, the insanity of it all. But Lord, You're mightier than the raging waters. You're seated above it all on Your throne. And yet, seated on that throne, You've entered our world through Christ. Your promises and your plan have come to pass. Now the end point of that is that each of us might know and trust our Savior Jesus Christ and worship You, our Lord. And so, Lord, now receive us. Receive our hearts. Would You open your heart to Christ right now? Each and every person, open your heart to your Savior, Jesus Christ. If you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, open your heart right now to Him and say, "Yes, I receive You, Lord Jesus, as my Lord and my King." As you have communion, open your heart to Jesus. Thank Him that He died on a cross for your sins and He rose again. Celebrate that as you have communion. Oh Lord, bless us now as we turn our thoughts wholly to You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.